Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from summer camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from this week.
The Bible, basically verse by verse. Isn't that awesome? I hope that is not lost on you. What an opportunity we have over the course of this week to be able to study the book of Colossians together. But before we get into that, you'll notice that my wife is here. She's in the back. Everybody say hi, Julie.
Hi, Julie.
We also have our six kids here. Everybody say hi to our six kids. We also have baby seven on the way. Everybody say hi to baby seven. Not done yet, so. But in all seriousness, I want you to know that I am here for you all this week. You guys have awesome cabin leaders, awesome ACLs, and they're going to pour into you, and it's going to be an awesome week. But I want you to know that I am also here for you. So do not feel like you are inconveniencing me if you stop me and want to introduce yourself. Please do that. If you want to tell me your story, please do that. If you want to ask me questions, please do that. You'll see me around, hopefully not in a weird, creepy way, right? But I will be here. I want you to introduce yourself. I want to get to know you. If there's something that comes up in our sessions that you're unsure about or want to talk more about that, I'm happy to do that. I would love that. That's why I'm here. So please take advantage of that opportunity, if you will. Our series for the week, we've entitled New Life in a Supreme Christ. And this title highlights some of the major themes of the book of Colossians. The first major theme is that Christ is supreme. That Christ is overall. In fact, later on in chapter 1, Paul's going to give an incredible list of ways that Christ is supreme, that he is the best, that he is all-powerful, that everything that exists or has existed for the purpose of bringing glory to Jesus. It is literally all about him. And so that's going to be a major theme as we go about it. Now, one of the reasons why this is a major theme is because Paul is going to address what theologians call the Colossae heresy, the Colossian heresy, about some of the false teaching that was going on in the city of Colossae. And so Paul is going to address that as he describes the fact that Christ is supreme and sufficient for salvation. And he is also going to tell us, as we have new life in Christ, that Christ is sufficient for everything you need to live out your faith. That it is all about Jesus. And so Colossians is a book where Paul is going to walk us through the beauties of the gospel, the glories of Christ, and then he is going to compel us, he is going to command us in how we ought to live in Christ because he is supreme. And so that is what we will be looking at all week. What a privilege it is. I hope you're excited. I would encourage you that you have your Bibles. That's essential. I would encourage you that you have some means of taking notes. I also think that that is essential to be able to look back on what we discussed this week, to be able to glean more wisdom, to be able to study further. And so I hope that you will really engage as we dig into this book of Colossians. Now, before we get into the book itself, just a little bit more in regards to historical background for the book. So the city of Colossae was a small town. It was about 100 miles east of Ephesus. If you're familiar with the book of Ephesians, Paul spent a lot of time in Ephesus. Paul, as far as we know, up to this point, has spent zero time in Colossae. We also find out as you read the book that the city of Colossae is near Laodicea and Hierapolis in its geographical region. You may be more familiar with Laodicea. That is one of the seven churches that John writes to when he writes Revelation. So maybe you've heard of that name before. And so because of this fact, the city of Colossae, the beginning of the church at Colossae, is not found in the book of Acts because Paul did not start it. And so this is interesting, right? Because when you read Paul's letters, often you see these very personal pleas that he makes, like he does to the Corinthians, because he started that church, and he knows that church. And so Colossians reads just a little bit differently. So I hope that you'll kind of clue into some of those things as we keep going. The book of Colossians now is one of four what we call prison epistles. Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon fall into this category. These were written between 60 and 62 AD during Paul's first Roman imprisonment. It is during his second Roman imprisonment at the end of the book of Acts where Paul ultimately is killed for his faith. But if you want to read about Paul's first Roman imprisonment, you can in Acts chapter 28. Describes this period of Paul's life. And so actually, Colossians is a sister epistle. It was delivered together with the letter specifically to Philemon. Philemon was a member of the church at Colossae. And so we'll read a little bit about that and about Onesimus. If you're familiar with the book of Philemon, he was the runaway slave. Onesimus is the one who is going to deliver the letter to the church at Colossians. And so that's a little bit of the background as we think about the book. Now, as far as how it correlates, it's very similar if you were to compare the structure of Colossians to the structure of Ephesians. The letters are fairly similar in that they start with doctrine and gospel truth, and then in the second half, they transition to how we are to live. But there is a key distinction between Ephesians and Colossians. Think of it this way. The book of Ephesians describes the body of Christ, the church, whereas Colossians, Paul focuses more on Christ as the head of the body. And so they're a little different. Another similar book to the book of Colossians is the book of Galatians. Galatians is also written to correct heresy within the church. There were Judaizers, Jews, who were moving into the churches in Galatia and telling believers that they had to be circumcised in order to be saved. They were adding works to the gospel, and so Paul corrects that. Well, some similar things are happening here in Colossae. And so think of this letter also as a corrective one, where he is looking to right some of the wrongs as these false teachers are creeping in. And we'll focus primarily on those false teachings when we get to chapter 2, because he lists them for us. So with that in mind, tonight we would like to cover just the first 8 verses. And we'll study these 8 verses in 2 parts. First, the salutation, and then thanksgiving. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like to first read all together the first 8 verses as we dive in and talk about these 2 sections this evening. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So let's first notice verses 1 and 2 as we look at this salutation. Now, it's very easy to sort of gloss over this. Just say, oh yeah, sure, Paul says hi. Cool, let's move on. But we, this week, have an opportunity again to look at each verse to see the significances that are there. And so I pray that that's exciting to you. So let's look at these first two verses. First, we see that Paul identifies his role as an apostle, that he has received an apostolic calling, that the role of apostle is a very special office. In the book of Acts, after the death of Judas Iscariot, they are looking to bring on another apostle to replace him. And they list some qualifications, that they must have been with them from the beginning and have seen the risen Christ. This is a very special office. The word apostle means sent one. And so this role of apostle was one that obviously Paul took very seriously as he goes out into the Roman Empire and is planting churches, declaring the gospel as he goes. And this term also speaks to Paul's authority. It is this role of apostle, or those that are very closely associated with the apostles, like Luke, who end up writing the New Testament. And so Paul makes sure that his readers know that he is an apostle and he has the authority to proclaim God's word to the church at Colossae. Notice that he is an apostle not by his own doing, but he is an apostle by the will of God. God establishes him as an apostle. If you're familiar with Paul's story, he is a Pharisee who is persecuting the church, who is killing Christians, and Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus and totally changes his life. Jesus tells him, I have something planned for you. And that calling is that Paul will be an apostle to the Gentiles. But it's by the will of God. Let's just pause and think about this for 2 seconds. You are what God makes you. Paul knows this. I hope that we can know that too. I am what God makes me. Notice that he's an apostle of Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. Right away, he is establishing this theme. It's very interesting. In the book of Colossians, you will not find just the name of Jesus by itself. Isn't that fascinating? Every time you see Jesus, you will see Christ with it, or Lord with it, or sometimes all three, like we do here in verse 3, Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this is so that Paul can deal with some of the heresy that is going on in the church about who Christ was. That he was not just a man, but that he was God in flesh. That he is the Messiah, the anointed one. And so you won't find Jesus on its own here in this epistle. It's always attached because of the theme. Notice now, verse 2, the recipients of this letter. To the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae. Notice, first of all, their position, that they are saints. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, God has declared you righteous, you are holy before him, that is your position. We call that positional righteousness. That's who they are. That is your new identity in Christ. But he also calls them faithful brothers and sisters. This refers to their practice. Not only were they in Christ positionally, they also had the desire to serve and to follow Christ. They were active in living out the gospel. We often call this sanctification, as we are set apart for God's service. So not only were they justified, believers in Jesus, positionally, they're also being sanctified as they grow more and more into the image of Jesus. And then he identifies that these are those in Colossae. And then he gives this greeting, grace and peace from God our Father. Grace is central to the gospel, is central to our faith. Grace is God's unmerited favor. That means that salvation is something you and I cannot earn. This becomes very important when it comes to, again, some of those heresies that we're going to look at in chapter 2. Because there were those who were teaching that you must observe certain holidays and rituals in order to earn God's favor, when the very definition of the word tells me I can't earn it, is a free gift that God lavishes upon me. And then peace. Peace is this inner confidence of who you are in Christ. Peace can only come from God. And so he sends this greeting, grace and peace to you. Wow, we're only two verses in. How are we doing? We made it, two verses. Now let's look at verses 3-8. In this section, Paul offers up thanksgiving for what he has heard about the believers in Colossae. Let's read verses 3-8 once again. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See that? Lord Jesus Christ. When we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. As it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our fellow beloved servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Notice first this idea of thanksgiving. This book is a thankful book. Write this down. The mark of a mature believer in Jesus is thanksgiving. The mark of a mature believer in Jesus is thanksgiving. And Paul is going to drive this home over and over and over again in this book. Are you thankful? Being thankful is difficult. Why? Because life doesn't go our way all the time, right? Rarely does life go our way. The mark of a mature Christian is thanksgiving. And we'll see that even more throughout the letter. Notice also this idea of faith. We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Faith is the root of the Christian life. We're going to see this metaphor of a tree of being planted also several times in this book. Well, in order for the tree to first germinate, it takes faith. That is the root of the plant that is your life. That is a life in Christ. Faith is the root. So if faith is the root, then what is the fruit of the Christian life? What's the fruit? He says it. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, that's the root, that's the beginning, and of the, you can say it, love. We can talk to each other. It's not a big group. Because of the love that you have for all the saints. Faith is the root. Love is the fruit. Think about Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit, right? It's not a coconut. You guys still sing that song? It's not a watermelon, right? Love. That is the primary fruit. That is the first fruit, if you will. Love is the fruit of the Christian life. Love is the fruit of the gospel in your life. That is what the gospel produces. It's love. Notice the third characteristic that's mentioned. We have faith. We have love. What's the third one? Verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Are you guys familiar with 1 Corinthians 13? These are the three Christian virtues. Faith, hope, and love. Now abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. But faith, hope, and love work together. Think about faith as being in your past in relation to the gospel. That's when you first place your faith in Jesus. One-time act. I'm declared righteous. I place my faith. Does that mean that faith no longer exists in the Christian life? Of course not. But we're thinking of faith primarily in the past. Hope points us where? To the future. Hope is the future virtue. But what is today? What is for you and I right now? It's love. Love is the greatest gift and the most important virtue. There will come a day where faith will become sight. We'll see Jesus face to face. There will come a day where our hope will be realized when Jesus comes back and makes all things new. But love never ends. Love is what will define your life and mine for all eternity. Love for Jesus and love for each other. And so again, love is this fruit of the gospel at work in our life. Notice also the beauty of the gospel, that it is not just for the people in Colossae. Did you notice this? Verse 6, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing. This is glorious. That the church is being built around the world. That the gospel is a universal message. It is for all people. And again, this is something Paul's going to touch on when he describes that in the gospel, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's Scythian, barbarian, none of that matters. Because the gospel message is for the entire world. We just got back on Tuesday from a missions trip that we took our youth group on to Uganda for 2 weeks, visiting missionaries in Africa. And one of the primary things we did is we sat at the feet of those who are missionaries in Uganda who are reaching out to unreached people groups there. We heard from an individual who is reaching out to Somali refugees who are Muslim. They're in Uganda. They're unreached. We met with Congolese immigrants, a husband and wife, who are reaching out to other Congolese immigrants in Uganda. Unreached with the gospel. We met with Esther and Ambrose, who are going up into the northern parts of Uganda to reach the Karamojong people, who are unreached with the gospel. What an eye-opening experience that the gospel is on the move around the world. And that you and I are a part of that. We're going to see here in Colossae how false teachers try to limit who has access to salvation. They make the good news, their false teaching, exclusive instead of universal. Praise God that the gospel of Jesus is for everyone. Amazing. He mentions here at the end of this section a brother, Epaphras, who is one of the founding members of the church at Colossae. We'll see his name come up again in chapter 4. He's also mentioned in the book of Philemon as having a foundational role in this ministry. This is not the same person as the Epaphroditus in the book of Philippians. Apparently Epaphroditus was a popular name. I don't know. These are two different people. But Epaphras is a faithful minister of Christ on behalf of the people at Colossae. And notice verse 8 as we close this section. And has made known to us your love in the Spirit. This is very important. If the fruit of our faith is love, that love is a spiritual fruit, meaning it can only be produced in us by the Spirit. Go back to Galatians 5. It is the fruit of the Spirit that is love. And so this is not our own working. Our life is not this tree that we are tending. God is the gardener. Remember Jesus' words in John 15? He's the vine, we are the branches. The Father prunes. It is the Spirit, it is God at work in us through the power of the gospel that is producing fruit. And so this love is from the Spirit. As we close, our big idea for this evening is that the gospel is universal and produces the fruit of love in our lives. Faith is the root, love is the fruit. The gospel is universal. As we close, I want to share a little bit about my story. Maybe you might resonate with this. I grew up in a home that was nominally Christian. We went to church on Sunday mornings. We were sort of the last family to arrive and the first one to leave. We sat in the back row. Didn't attend Sunday evening, didn't attend other specials, didn't go to Sunday school, right? We were just kind of there. But I had the opportunity to hear the gospel. I had a grandmother who at the age of 6 basically asked me, little boy, 6 years old, Matt, do you want to go to hell or heaven? Well, gee, grandma, I don't know. That's a tough choice. And so she, you know, basically pleaded with me that if I chose Jesus, I wouldn't burn in hell forever. Well, okay, yeah. I mean, you're 6-year-old me, you do the same thing, right? But as I lived on after that, there was really no sense that there was any fruit being produced in my life. Nothing really changed about me. That was just some kind of ritualistic belief that really wasn't anything at the beckoning of my grandma who I loved. And so when I was 13 years old, the church that we were attending had these a week of revival services. My family, we'd been in that church for like 7 or 8 years, had never gone to any of those. Are you kidding me? Middle of the week? No way. But my stepdad, he came into the room, my bedroom, and he said, Matt, do you want to go? I was like, that is so weird that you would ask me that. It's like, fine, whatever, sure, we can go. Sure thing, I'll get to spend time with my stepdad, just he and I. That's not something we did a lot. And so we went. And so we get there and we sit in the back row like we normally did. And it was there where I heard the gospel of Jesus in a brand new way. The man who was speaking mentioned this relationship that Jesus wanted to have with me. And he shared the beauties of the gospel, right? Like 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. What is of first importance? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. Jesus died in my place for my sins and rose again. And he wanted a relationship with me. And so in those days, we still did, you know, altar calls where the pastor would say, all right, if anybody wants to make a decision, you know, look up, come forward. We did those things back in those days. I don't know how many churches still do them. But he gave this invitation to look up at him. So I'm looking up at him, and I feel this elbow in my ribs because my stepdad's like, Matt, what are you doing? Close your eyes. Like, you're not supposed to be peeking. I was like, no, I think I need to look at this guy. And so he invited me to come forward. So I came forward, and there was a deacon at our church in the back, Mr. Greg Gare. I went back and I prayed to receive Christ. That was the moment where my faith in the gospel took root. And something changed. And I felt it. It was very different than when I was 6 years old with my grandma. And in fact, just a couple months after that, I went to a camp not unlike this one. And it was there as a 13-year-old that I felt God's call in my life to go into full-time Christian ministry. 13 years old. I felt the Holy Spirit working in my heart to say, Matt, I want you to be a pastor. And I felt it. I felt God's fruit. I felt the Holy Spirit take root in my life. And so I say that to you because I want each of you, as we think about this whole week, as we get started tonight, what's our faith response? First, I want you to meditate on your relationship with Jesus. Is it something that is real? Is it something that is authentic? Is it something that is producing fruit in your life? Is your life characterized by love for God and for others? Because if it's not, you may be like 6-year-old me who said, oh yeah, sure, I believe in Jesus, but there was nothing actually there. Meditate on your relationship with Jesus. Meditate on what Jesus has done for you. Meditate on the beauties of the gospel. Meditate on this free gift of salvation that God is offering you. And secondly, examine your life for the fruit of love. That is the primary fruit. And we're going to see it over and over and over again in this letter to the Colossians. Is your life defined by love? Now, this isn't perfect. I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. But when I look at my life, do I feel love for God? Do I want to know Him and love Him and serve Him and honor Him with my life? And am I willing to live in such a way that I am a benefit to other people? Am I living for others instead of myself? Examine your life. Is the gospel bearing the fruit of love in your life? That is the most important question you can ask. So please consider that as we begin our study through the book of Colossians. Guys, I'm really excited. I feel like there is so much for us to learn. I pray that you're willing to engage and to lock in as we work through this beautiful letter together. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's summer camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.